We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17, which is not dependent upon any technology other than maybe the technology on your phone, and you're welcome to go there if you'd like. If you don't have one of those, then there should be a Bible in front of you underneath the pew. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we are. We started last time looking at the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to continue this time and probably one more time together. Incredible story. It still gives me chills to read this story, even though I've known the story. I don't remember not knowing this story. I was raised in a Christian home, taught Bible all my life. And so this is one of the first stories that kids hear, first Sunday school story. And so this is a story that really has such a great meaning. The story is one of the most impressive stories there is. I mean, think about it. I mean, a kid kills a giant with a rock. I mean, you can't get a whole lot better than that. It's just awesome. It's just an awesome story. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 17. If you look at verse 40, we're going to start there, kind of just the heart, the meat of the story. David, of course, is a kid, probably a teenager. He goes to visit his brothers sent by his dad. They're in battle or potential battle with the Philistines. The Philistines have a champion by the name of Goliath. He's 9'9" tall, according to the text, the scripture. That's the way the measurements work out. He's a big dude. David is not. And David shows up with thousands of Israeli soldiers, including Saul, who was the tallest guy. By the way, the most likely guy to fight Goliath should have been Saul, right? Who's the tallest guy in Israel? It says in the scriptures he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Is Saul fighting Goliath? No, sir, and you wouldn't have either. I mean, this guy is impressive and scary. But David sees not a physical situation. David sees a theological situation. And the key is, how do we see what David sees? Well, first of all, let's just consider the story. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. Speaking of David, it says he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones. He just shows up with what he carries every day to work. A stick, pretty big stick probably, and a sling, and he finds rocks wherever he can. If you've ever been to Israel, no shortage of rocks. We were coming out of Israel the first time we went there, and I found this interesting rock that I really wanted to take back to the United States, and we were going through the checkout thing there in Israel, going getting on the airplane to fly back to the United States, and of course, they're scanning everything. Israeli is super security conscious. And the little Israeli girl said, "You know, sir, you have a big rock in your suitcase." And I said, "Yeah, is that okay?" She said, "Yes, sir, we've got a lot of those." Anyway, it's in my office. So he took a stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones in the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Brave guy. Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. He was ready for some, he was wanting Saul, I can guarantee it. Somebody big. David was a pipsqueak. David was a kid. And so he's really put out by the fact that they're sending this little guy in to fight him. Said he was ruddy and handsome in appearance, and the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" The Philistine cursed David by his gods, and the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." And if that's not an intimidating statement, I don't know what is, especially coming from this guy. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and javelin." And notice his insight, his wisdom, his understanding. "But I come to you," he says, "in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag, took from it a stone and slung it, struck the Philistine on his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine and killed him, and there was no sword in David's hand. And David ran and stood over the Philistine, took, that is, his sword, the Philistine's own sword, drew it out from its sheath, killed him, cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled, it said. They took off running. Incredible story. One of the most impressive stories of all time. Like I said, you got a kid who kills a giant with a rock. I mean, you can't beat that. That's just, I mean, fiction, nonfiction, makes no difference. This is a good story. It still gives me chills when I read the story, even though, like I said, I've known the story all my life. But when I read the story, I look at this young man, I think of the courage, the faith, More impressive to me, the insight, and even most impressive, the rock chunking ability of this kid just blows me completely away. And we come to this story to learn those things, don't we? We come to the story. I go to the story of David and Goliath for encouragement. Two stories I read more often than anything else in the Old Testament. The story of David and the story of Joseph. Both of those are mine. They're just so encouraging to me. But we come to the story of David, and we come to learn faith. We come to learn vision. I mean, amazing vision. You think about it, this kid sees what none of the Philistines, none of the Israelis, including Saul, could see. He sees it. They can't see it. I mean, we come to the story and we want to learn these things. The problem with these things is that you can't learn these things from this story. In fact, you can't learn faith, vision, insight, skill. You can't learn them from any story of the Scriptures. Did you know that? You know why? Because they're intuitive. Either you got them or you don't. That's the truth. Either you can do it or you can't. Either you got it going on or you don't have it going on, because these things are intuitive. You think about it. I'm going to teach you a course on faith. How could I teach you how to believe? I can't do that. Teach us how to have visions from God. I can't teach you how to do that. Or here's my favorite one, because I get this one all the time. Teach us how to know the voice of God. Let me just say this to you for the sake of all preachers and teachers everywhere. We can't teach you this. I can't even teach myself this. I have heard God speak, and I knew it was Him. And you're going to ask me, well, how do you know? And I'm going to say, I haven't the foggiest idea. I just did. There's no way I can teach it to you. In fact, Jesus doesn't, He presents it as a non-problem. We have this question all the time, how do I know the voice of God? And we talked about this together. A lot of you weren't here when we did, but when we were looking in the New Testament a couple weeks ago, Jesus says a very simple statement about His sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice. What does that mean? If you're His sheep, you hear His voice. You have no need me to teach you. And He doesn't say anything beyond that. He doesn't say, and here's how you're supposed to hear His voice, or you should hear His voice, or you could hear His voice. No, He just simply says, my sheep hear my voice. So it's very simple. If you're His sheep, you will hear Him. You had the question, how? And I'm telling you, there is not a how. You want me to explain it to you? There's not a how. There's not an ABC, 1, 2, 3. I cannot teach you. It's intuitive. Either you got it or you don't. He deflects in a similar way, Jesus does, the whole question of faith. Remember the question that He was asked? Am I on the screen? What do you know? Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. What an incredible question the disciples asked. They could have asked a lot of questions. They could have asked for money, power, ability, skill, all kinds of things. Notice what they ask. Is this not a biblical request? Don't you agree? Increase our faith? How many of you here, if I could say to you, here's what we do to increase your faith. I'm going to give you three things, and when you walk out of here, you're going to have bigger faith, that you would sit and listen to me. You would, wouldn't you? I want you to notice Jesus is asked, Jesus, not Bill, not any preacher, not any teacher, is asked to increase the faith, and what's His answer? Essentially, don't worry about it, He says, doesn't He? He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Notice He doesn't say, okay, take out a pen and paper. As important as faith is, nowhere in the Scriptures does a writer, does the Holy Spirit ever venture, here's how you do it. It's interesting, isn't it? Why? Because either you got it or you don't. Nobody can teach you. How do I hear the voice of God? You either got it or you don't. You're either a child or you're not. You're either a sheep or you're not. You either got it or you don't. Jesus says, don't worry about it. Why? He says the same thing about hearing the voice of God, the visions of God, the skills of God, all these things. Why is it? Why is it that the Bible spends almost zero time teaching us how to have faith, how to have vision, how to have insight and comprehension, as in the story of David? Don't you want His stuff? May I read the story of David and I say, I got to have me some of that. The Bible spends no time teaching me this stuff. Why is that? Why? Here's the real question I have. How is it that I have a library in my office that has tons of books that teach supposedly how to do those things when I have a Bible that doesn't attempt it? Why is there a disparity? I'm not against those books. I'm not saying go home and throw them out. I'm just saying, why is there a disparity between what we teach and what the Bible purports to teach clearly as doctrine? I'm just wondering. Just a question. And again, I'm not against those books or against those teachings. I'm just saying, how much time and money should we spend on them, really? Since Jesus doesn't seem to be an issue. Jesus says, don't worry about it effectively. At the very most, he's saying no. Increase our faith, Jesus effectively says no. Why? As important as that is. Because again, you either got it or you don't. It's intuitive. It can't be taught. You don't come about it by coming at it. You come about it a different way. And that's the real issue that I want to discuss with you today. See, it's not that faith isn't important. Obviously it is. If you read the scriptures even a little bit. Vision, obviously God wants to see what he wants us to do. He wants us to hear him and obey him. These things are absolutely important. But you don't come at these things by coming at these things. You come about them another way. Our problem is not that these things are bad, or obviously aren't. Wishing to have them isn't bad. That's excellent. Awesome. They could have asked a lot of things. Make us wealthy. Make us powerful. Well, they ask a really good thing. Give us faith. But coming at them just for what they are, that's the wrong way to go about it. And that's what we're going to consider here this morning. Our human nature basically says, I'm smart. Teach it to me. Doesn't it? I'm smart. I come to the story of David and I say, I'm going to read the story of David. I'm going to come away with the faith of David, with the comprehension of David, with the understanding of David, with the vision of David, with the abilities of David, with the rock chunking skills of David. I'm going to come away with some important stuff, right? Wrong approach. Wrong approach. Here's the reason why. What's wrong with our approach is that we come at it from a what perspective. We're interested in what David has. What he has, I want me some of that. Bad approach. That's the way the world does things. That's not the way God does things. Listen to me very carefully. Nothing wrong with wanting these things. Nothing at all. But the Bible is not very much interested in what you can do. The God of the Bible is almost interested, zilch, in what you can do. What the Bible is interested in, and the God of the Bible is interested, is who you are. Essentially, if I can sum up the scriptures from that perspective, a very simple summation is, God says, you worry about who you are, and I worry about what you do. God's got all the what you could possibly deal with. He's got an infinite amount of what. He's got all the faith you could possibly ever handle. He's got all the skills, the gifts, the insight, the vision, the knowledge, the know-how. He's got all of that ready to just dump out on you, but you've got to take care of who you are first. You take care of who you are, he'll take care of what you are. That makes sense? So we come to the story of David, and we want what he has. But listen to me, you can't have what he has unless you are who he was. Again, we come to the story of David, and we want what he has. I want them skills for me. But you can't have what he has unless you are who he was. See, it's who David was that made the difference. Why did David step up to the line and be the man that he was? Because he was not like the rest of those guys. David had spiritual skills, devotional skills, unlike anyone else there. That's why he saw things differently. That's why he understood things differently. That's why he had a vision different than them. That's why he was so different. It is who we are that restricts or frees the what of God. The skills, the ability, the insight. It's who we are that restricts or frees those things. That's why the Bible spends so much time teaching us about who you are and almost no time of teaching you how to be that. Almost nothing about how to have faith. How to have vision. Like I said, we got seminars and teachings and books and all kinds of things when the Bible spends almost zero time on those things, guys. The Bible's not interested in what you do as much as it is interested in who you are. So that's the big question. You want to be like David? Who are you? Oh, I want to be like David, but I don't have the spiritual depth, knowledge, love that David had. Well, you can't be like David then. You can't be like David. We read the story of David and Goliath, and we come away with a desire to do what he did, but you can't do it. Until you are who David was, you can't do what David did. Just that simple. You want to be like David, like we talked about last time? If you want to be like David, then you've got to be like David. So that's the big question. Who was David? Who was he? How can I be like him? Not do what he did. That's the wrong focus. How can I be who he was? the man that he was, the person that he was, the devoted person that he was. That's the thing that matters. Who was David? And that's the question I want us to answer for the rest of our time together. Who was David? Number one, David was a man of heart. David was a man of heart. David took care of what mattered the most. That's what's on the inside. David was a man of heart. David was a man of devotion, of love, of commitment when no one else was looking. And that's the question we looked at last time. The question I'll address to you again. Who are you when you're by yourself? Because that's who you really are. Who are you when you're by yourself? We live in a society that makes us consciously or unconsciously worry about who we are publicly. And I'm telling you, that's the least of your concerns. If you do not concern yourself with who you are privately, you will not be able to change who you are publicly. Because the public arena is always the demonstration of what the private devotion life is like. David defeated Goliath before he ever got there, guys. He was in those fields with his stick and his rocks, and he was spending time with God. And he wasn't doing it because he was looking forward to a fight either. You see, you and I, we get real devotional, don't we? Real godly, praise Jesus, love Him, memorize Scripture when we know we're coming up on something, don't we? Or when we're in the midst of something. And there's nothing wrong with that, guys, but don't wait till then. The giant is defeated before the fight ever gets there. David had no idea there was a giant. He met him that day. Had no idea how to hit a guy between the eyes with a rock until he met him that day. But his training came because his heart was devoted to God the whole time before that. So who are you when you're by yourself? David was a man of heart. David was a man of heart. The first thing that we read about him in the Scriptures, actually, is this very thing. God rejects Saul as king. He says to him something very important about his follower, David. He says to Saul, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Let me just say this to you. David was not a man at this point. David maybe wasn't born, but most likely was just a little kid at the time God says this to Saul. I guarantee you, Saul was a paranoid, I think probably paranoid schizophrenic, but nonetheless, demon messed up dude. He was very paranoid of things. You imagine this big, burly Saul, good looking and everything, thinks a whole bunch about himself and doesn't care about anybody else to find out that God says he's found someone better than him and that person is a kid. How do you think he would have felt? Well, lower than, probably as low as he should have, but really low. A man after his own heart, I appointed him ruler over his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. What does he say about David? Nothing about his skills. See, notice, David was a king before he ever became king. I said, you want to defeat a giant, you got to be a giant slayer before you ever face the giants. If you've got to be facing the giants, but you haven't been a giant before that in your devotional life, you're going to find out he swings a really big spear. And you're not going to win. Like I said last time, you're going to go, if you will, to your spiritual bank account and cash an enormous check against an account that you've been nickeling and diming in. It's going to bounce. It's going to bounce. Make sure you're paying big, paying up front, paying it out. David was doing that along with his sheep. Never thought about being a king. Never considered throwing a rock at a giant. Never considered any of the things he turned out to be. He just simply wanted to be with the Lord, wanted to be with the Lord, wanted to be. He didn't care if he lived and died in the shepherd's field. Didn't care. He just simply wanted to be with the Lord, wanted to be. And as a result, when he was faced, anything that he faced, victorious. As a result, he was a man of heart. Saul was the exact opposite, was he not? That's the problem God has with him. Saul's all about the outward appearance. I'm taller than everyone else. I'm smarter than everyone else. I command following. David had not done anything at this point. Just a kid, but in the heart he was a king. Saul was not. Saul was not. Even, you think about it, the story of David when he was young. Even his dad missed it. Samuel comes to Jesse and says, I want to see your boys because I'm going to anoint one of them a new king. And so what does Jesse do? How many sons does he have? He has eight. How many sons does he call to the meeting? Seven, because David doesn't have any of the what going on about him. He doesn't look big. He doesn't look kingly. He hasn't done anything. All he is a kid out there with a sheep. There's no sense in calling him because obviously he's going to be passed over because his dad had already passed over him, hadn't he? And by the way, it wasn't just Jesse. It was also Samuel. Remember, Samuel comes to the whole story and he sees these big burly brothers of David and says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God says this to Samuel. Well, Samuel was a guy that knew how it worked. But even Samuel saw the what over the who, didn't he? We had that tendency. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance," speaking of David's brother, "or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, if you will, the what. But the Lord looks at the heart, the who. So again, who are you? David was a man of heart. David was a man, he was a person of heart. Tell me who you are when you're by yourself, and I will tell you who you are. You'll be no better than who you are when you're all by yourself, when there's no responsibilities, there's no burdens, there's no one looking to you. There's no spiritual weight on your shoulders. Who are you when you're all by yourself? Are you a person that's devoted to God when you're, as far as you can tell, you're getting nothing from Him? You're not getting ready for a Bible study. You're not getting ready for a confrontation. You're not dealing with anything. You're just simply alone with God. Who are you? That's who you are. That's who you are. And until you prove that person privately, you will not be who you want to be publicly. We look at David publicly, but I'm telling you, the whole public thing was satisfied in the private months, years before. Months, years before. Samuel looked at the what instead of the who. God looks at the who, and he supplies the what. You want to be like David? You got to be like David. Got to be like David. David was a man of heart. David was a man of devotion, number two. He was a man of devotion. He was fiercely devoted to God. Can that be said about you? Would that be said about you? You are a person who is fiercely devoted to God. The people that know you, would they say that about you? Like I said, if you want to be like David, you got to be like David. Can't expect to do the things of David without being who David was. It just simply didn't work. It didn't work that way. David was a man who was fiercely devoted to God. David was a man of devotion to the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't leave us any wiggle room to decide exactly what that looked like, because David actually wrote a psalm to that effect. What did devotion life of David look like? This is what it looked like. Well, sort of halfway. Sorry about that. How blessed is the man, that's the first line, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, notice, is in the law of the Lord. That's the Scriptures. And in his law he meditates day and night. You want to be like, you want to do what David did? Then you got to do what David did. You're not doing what David did, but you want to do what David did? Sorry, it won't work. The Goliath swings a big spear. And you're nickeling and diming God, your spiritual account, and cashing a big checks against it. It's not going to work. Nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, he meditates, it says, day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water. Why was David who he was? Because this is what he did. Which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. That was absolutely true of his life. You want that to be true about you? Yes, teachers how to prosper. Right, you got a lot of that going on in churches. They're writing all kinds of books. This is ABC 1, 2, 3. Well, here there's only A. Make sure you're devoted to God. David was, and that's why he was prosperous. He was in every way. To be who David was, you've got to do what David did. Remember David's son? Remember the most important, most significant historically son that he had? What was his name? Shlomo, actually, that's the way you pronounce it in Hebrew. Solomon. Solomon was a great man, but he never lived up to David's statue. David, it says all the way through the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, a man after my own heart, a man after my own heart, a man after my own heart, a man after my own heart. Solomon, most of the accolades that God gives him is sort of backhanded. Even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like some of these. What's the difference between Solomon and David? I'll tell you what the difference was. The difference is what they wanted. Solomon was a great man, but he was more interested in the what than the who. He was more interested in what he had and what he could do and what he could accomplish than actually who he was. That's the difference between dad and son. Let me demonstrate that to you. First of all, he's given, wow, what a gangbuster of an opportunity. Let me just say this to you. If you get an opportunity like this, you better pray hard before you answer God. Because Solomon gave the best answer he possibly could. It still wasn't the best, a good answer. It's better than my answer would have been. But it wasn't the best. In Gibeon, it says, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night and said, ask what you wish me to give you. What if God said that to you tonight? What would you say? We're going to find out who you really are, I guarantee you. You may really like it or you may really not. But God's sort of like a genie at this. A poof, he appears and says, whatever you want, I can give it to you. So Solomon dreams his biggest dream and he comes up with his biggest request. And it's not bad. God commends him for it. Saul says, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Better than my request would have been, I want to be able to chunk a rock like my daddy. That's all I would have been. I mean, I would have said, wow, I want to be able to kill a bear with a rock at 100 yards. That would have been awesome. Just very shallow understanding. Solomon, I mean, commendable. In every way, God indeed commends him. He requests an excellent thing, but it's not the best thing. How do we know what the best thing was? Because his daddy actually asked for the best thing over him. His daddy even wrote a psalm about it. His daddy asked for something different. Notice, Solomon is asking, he's not asking, make me a good man. He's not asking me, make me a devoted person. Make me in love with you. He could have asked all those things. What is he asking for? Make sure I don't look stupid, doesn't he? Now, isn't that true about us? Aren't you like me that most of our prayer requests basically are essentially saying, God, keep me from looking stupid today, please. Just don't let me do some dumb stuff that make me look really bad and really mess up other people's lives. Is that not true about you? And not most of your requests aren't thinking about that way? Honestly, that's just the way it is for me. I'm the same way. I'm very shallow. Solomon was just like me. He's asking to not look stupid. God, help me to do. And it's not a bad request. Not looking stupid, I don't think, that's not a bad request, but there is something better. David asks for better. Again, I submit to you the difference between father and son, David and Solomon, is summed up in the difference in what they wanted. Here you have Solomon and what he wanted. Here you have what David wanted. Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek. Notice, only. Doesn't want anything else. Again, you get down to it, God says, I'll give you whatever you want. What would you say? This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. David doesn't care how smart he is. David doesn't want rock chucking skills. David doesn't care how wise he is. David doesn't care ultimately about the oversight of the nation of Israel, as important as that was. What does he ask for? The only thing that's better than all things, I just want to be with God. I just want to love you. I just want to have fellowship. That's the ultimate request, guys. You want to be like David? You got to be like David. Don't scratch your head and look at David and say, oh, how could he do stuff like that? I don't want to be able to be like David. I want some of that for me. Well, listen, here you're looking at the heart of this man. You want to know who David was? This is who he was. If you will worry about who you are, the what will naturally flow. It's intuitive. You can't teach it. You got to chunk a rock at a giant, you'll be able to chunk a rock at a giant. You got to make a hard decision, you'll be able to make that hard decision. You got to face a difficult circumstance, whatever the giant is. Don't worry about the what. God handles what. You worry about who you are. Because who you are will make all the difference. You don't worry about who you are, then when you face the giant, guess what? You're going to find out who you are. And you won't like him. You won't like her. There's some things you will. But she isn't big enough. He isn't strong enough. She isn't smart enough. He isn't wise enough. They aren't skilled enough to fight the giants. They aren't. David defeated the giant before he ever got there, before the battle ever came on, before he ever met a giant, before he ever thought about hitting a guy between the eyes. He defeated him way before that. I mean, isn't that what heaven's about anyway, fellowship? I mean, isn't heaven going to be a place where the what is all supplied, gold streets, right? The streets are made of gold, so who cares about the what? We're going to all know the same stuff, be able to do the same things, travel over distance and time and who knows what, do all kinds of things, pass through doors. I mean, who knows what all we're going to do in our resurrected bodies. The what won't matter. What will matter? Fellowship. See, David's just jumping ahead. And that's what you and I need to do. Instead of living in this world wanting the what, jump ahead to what is going to matter ultimately, the who. the who. David won the battle before he ever got there. David accomplished everything he needed to do before he ever met a giant because he concerned himself with who he was. Who are you? Nobody else is looking. Who are you? I want to ask you if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I want to give you an opportunity to change who you are right now. The Bible teaches us that it's only through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ, that we can change who we are. And it's not us who changes it. It's God who changes it. In fact, the Bible says that we're so in need of change that we must be born again. So first step we have to accomplish is, have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ as personal Savior? That's where the change begins. You look at yourself and I want to change who I am. Well, listen, you can't. Only God can do that. You must trust Christ as personal Savior. Cry out to Him. Say, Jesus, I want You to be my Savior. I want You to forgive my sins. I want You to birth me again as I need to be. And then maybe you're here, you're already born again, already know the Lord like me, known Him a long time, and yet if given the option, your request wouldn't be what David's was. Given the time, your time wouldn't be spent as David was spent, meditating on the Word day and night, and yet you and I know we're facing giants. How can we, facing giants, not do the work of a giant killer? David was devoted. David was a man of heart. We have to be those kind of people. Lord God, I thank You for speaking to us. Thank You. Help us, God. Take our eyes off of what? And put our eyes on who? Thank You that You supply the what? You supply the skill. You supply the faith. You supply the vision. You supply the knowledge, Lord. You supply all these things. Help us to be concerned, Lord, only about who we are, who we are with You. Thank You for speaking to us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.